Well, the title of our brother's talk here is spelled out here on the screen. Two Foundation Doctrines. Brother Laddie, may the Lord bless your service.
Good morning, brethren. Once again, for those that weren't here yesterday, I'd like to bring to you the love of the brethren from the Associated Bible Students. And last night I received an email from Brother Rick Cunningham, and he asked that Sister Ruth and his love be conveyed to you also. The brethren in the Oakland County class and our class are working closely together for presenting two public witnesses next weekend on Saturday. And we've been working with Brother Rick because he's going to deliver the studies on the subject of angels and demons next weekend. Well, Sister Debbie and I have counted it a joy to be here with you and to share with you the blessings of these sweet truths that have come from the platform, the old, old story that we love so dearly, we've enjoyed being here. Brethren, we often hear the story, the words that Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. We see it on billboards along the highway. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Well, there are statements like this here that are true, and yet they're taken out of context. And they may not be as true as what many believe. In the case of Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me, we can say, yeah, that's a true statement, in a broad sense of the word, but the reality of it is that Jesus died for one man. He died for Adam. And through Adam, sin, we are condemned. And through Christ's death, because he paid the price for Adam, we have the opportunity of life. Now, I'm going to do quite a bit of reading here in the next few minutes here from the pastor. And these words that we're going to be reading comes from the foreword to the fifth volume. And in this foreword to the fifth volume, the pastor makes a clarification on the subject of the ransom. And we begin by reading here, and this is on E, which is the fifth volume, Roman numeral 2. He says, now we see. And the very fact that he says, now we see, indicates the fact that he didn't see this so clearly at the beginning from this standpoint. That he's bringing out some very specific aspects of this. He says, now we see that our Lord Jesus left the heavenly glory that he might accomplish a ransoming work for Adam and his race. We see that his change of nature from a spirit to a human being was with a view of enabling him to be the ransom price, a perfect man for a perfect man, anti-lutron, a corresponding price. We now see that Jesus gave himself to be a ransom price for all at the time of his consecration. At 30 years of age at Jordan, he continued to give the ransom price that he might, that is, in laying down his life, which in due time would constitute the ransom price for Father Adam and his race. Continuing, he finished this work of laying down his life, surrendering it, sacrificing it, permitting it to be taken from him when he on the cross cried, it is finished. And note these words, nothing more could be laid down than was there laid down, a ransom, a corresponding price for Father Adam. But it was not paid over as a price in settlement of Adam's account, else Adam and the entire sinner race would then and there have been turned over to Jesus. The price was merely laid in the hands of divine justice as a deposit to the credit of the one who had died, that he might apply it later in harmony with the divine plan. Our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, a spirit being of the divine nature, as Brother George brought out, as a reward for his faithfulness and loyalty to God in surrendering his earthly life sacrificially. Him hath God highly exalted and given a name above every name. Jesus could not make any use of the ransom price while still on the earth. He could not even bring his disciples into fellowship with the Father. Hence he declared, "I ascend to my Father and to your God, to my Father and to your Father." He also declared, "Except I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come." 10 days after our Lord's ascension, his followers, having met according to his direction in the upper room, received the Pentecostal blessing, the evidence that they had been accepted of the Father through the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus had used as an imputation, and Brother George brought this out, Jesus has used as an imputation the ransom merit which he had deposited in the Father's hand, but he did not give it to his disciples. It was not for them as a possession, but for the world, a ransom for all. The ransom price is designed to bring to Adam and his race the earthly life and the earthly rights and honors which were lost by Father Adam when, by disobedience, he became a sinner. The loss being entailed upon all of his family, the entire human race. The time for giving the results of the ransom, that is, restitution to Adam and his race, is after our Lord's second advent, when he shall set up his kingdom, designed for the very purpose of bringing back the rebellious race into full fellowship with the Father and to eternal life as many as will. The doctrine of the ransom is at the very foundation of the Christian faith. The statement that Jesus died for me, whereby it is a true statement, leaves a gaping hole in the Christian faith that allows for the belief, the faith of some to say, unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior now, today, you will be lost forever. You will go to hell and burn forever. The door to one's understanding is therefore left open to err. This was among our pastor's closing thoughts. He had the sole purpose in writing this of enhancing our understanding of the ransom doctrine. Note the points that the pastor makes in this, and this is kind of a review of it. Number one, the pastor said nothing more could be laid down than that was there laid down, a ransom, a corresponding price for Father Adam. Number two, he says, the ransom price is designed to bring to Adam and his race the earthly life and the earthly life rights and honors, I should say, which were lost by Father Adam, when by disobedience he became a sinner, the loss being entailed upon all of his family, the entire human race. Now, take a close look at this statement. It does not say the ransom Christ is designed to give to everyone who believes that they could go to heaven. It doesn't say that. It says it gives back to Adam and his race the privilege of perfect human life here upon the earth. Number three, the point that Pastor makes. But it, the ransom price, was not paid over as a price and settlement of Adam's account. Else Adam and the entire sinner race would then and there have been turned over to Jesus. I want you to keep this thought in mind, because as we go along, we're going to see the effect on that. There is a corresponding effect in reference to this. The price was merely laid in the hands of divine justice as a deposit, to the credit of the one who had died, that he might apply it later in harmony with the divine plan of the ages. Very important point, and very essential for you and I. Number five, our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead a spirit being. He was not raised a human being. He was raised a spirit being of the divine nature, as the reward for his faithfulness and loyalty to God in surrendering, get this, in surrendering his earthly life sacrificially. Him hath God highly exalted and given a name above every name. Point number six. Jesus could not make any use, get this, Jesus could not make any use of the ransom price while still on the earth. He could not even bring his disciples into fellowship with the Father. Number seven. 10 days after our Lord's ascension, his followers, having met according to his direction in the upper room, received the Pentecostal blessing. The evidence that they had been accepted of the Father through the merit of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus had used as an imputation the ransom merit which he had deposited in the Father's hands. But he did not give it to his disciples. He did not give it to his disciples. It was not for them as a possession, but the world, a ransom for all. And Brother George touched on this. And point number eight, And this is kind of my notes here. This is not what the pastor says. But now there is an eighth point, which in our reading, your speaker intentionally left out, so that we could emphasize the point that the ransom price is for Adam and his race, and that the ransom only guarantees a right to an opportunity a perfect human life right here on earth. The ransom guarantees only the opportunity for what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Now, our Christian friends believe that every individual that accepts Jesus are saved from being a human being, and they are saved to, or by going to heaven. Saved to being a spirit being and going to heaven. Brethren, this is not true. This is a dark, dark ages doctrinal error. The eighth point is really the point that the pastor makes. All of Jesus' disciples renounced their share in the ransom blessings. All of our Lord's disciples renounce their share in the ransom blessings that are subject to coming to them at the second advent of our Lord. that they may have a share with the Redeemer in a still greater blessing, honor and immortality. Those are the 8 points that the pastor makes in this foreword. I think we could sum it all up with a simple statement. If you are Christ's possessive, remember we spoke about this yesterday, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. But we can say it this way. If you are Christ, if you belong to Him, possessive, you have no share in the ransom blessings along with the world of mankind. That is out. Okay, before we leave the subject of the ransom and looking at it as a foundation doctrine, we want to illustrate this on a simple diagram. And I have copies of those up here for anyone who would like to have it afterwards. But in this simple illustration, this line drawing, and I like things visual, we have here the point that Adam disobeyed, and we realize this took place back in the Garden of Eden. He disobeyed. And there was all this period of time from the time that he disobeyed until such a time as our Lord died. Okay? But as our lesson says, that he did not apply that merit of the ransom to the world of mankind. That there was this period of time after our Lord died for the development of the church class, in which the merit was imputed to them for the purpose of this development. And then there comes a period of time and where the ransom price is paid over to satisfy justice. And then the work of the ransom takes place thereafter. Do you remember in our reading how our pastor stated, but it, that is the ransom price, was not paid over as a price in settlement of Adam's account, else Adam and the entire sinner race would then and there have been turned over to Jesus? If in providing this price had been paid over at this time to redeem Adam, where would the church be? The merit would have been applied for Adam, and the church would be out. It is because of this wonderful arrangement of our Heavenly Father in working out all the details, the little simple behind-the-scene details that brings to us such features as the development of the church and the timing of paying over to satisfy justice, the price. The church would not have been. So, let us summarize our thoughts on the ransom. The doctrine of the ransom teaches that one man, the doctrine of the ransom teaches that one man died to redeem one man. That is, Jesus died as a perfect human being for Adam, who was a perfect human being. Two, the doctrine of the ransom teaches that the price that Jesus paid directly corresponds to what Adam lost. Adam lost earthly life and all the rights and honors that went with that perfect life, including a relationship with God, of walking and talking with Him. Three, Adam and his race was not and has not yet been released from the condemnation of sin and death to this day. Do we believe that? I hear someone coughing back there. Okay? Why do they cough? It's an indication of the fact that mankind has not been released. Why does someone die? Why is there a doctor? Why is there a hospital? Why is there an ambulance? Why is there? Why is there? Why is there? There's 100 why is theres. It's because Adam has not been released from the condemnation of sin and death to this day. Therefore, the price paid by our Lord has not been paid over or applied in satisfaction of Adamic, of the Adamic account, or of Adam's account. Our Lord could, by the act of depositing the merit of his sacrifice in the hands of justice for a later application, he had a right to use that merit for the development of the church class. As long as the church class, and this is an important point, as long as the church class was willing to renounce their share in the ransom blessings of perfect human life here upon the earth. Now, having taken and looked at the doctrine of the ransom in some detail here, we want to look at the doctrine of the sin offering as being the second foundation doctrine that we want to consider. And we're going to do a comparison here of what we've already discussed and comparison with that of the sin offering. The first thing we notice is the ransom price for Adam was provided by one individual. That one individual was Christ. Okay? On the other hand, on the other side of our chart over here, we have the sin offering. The sin offering is not restricted to one individual. Okay? Number two, the ransom could be provided only by an individual who was not of the Adamic race. One who was created perfect by God. One who received his life directly from God, begotten of God. And we have that in our Lord Jesus. He was born of a woman, but his life came from the Father. The sin offering, on the other hand, on this side here, can be provided by those experienced with the sin of the human race, who have experienced atonement and have been begotten of or by God. Begotten again by God. The ransom paid for sin that had, the ransom pays for sin, and I left off the S there, for sin that had previously been committed, that was inherited by all the children of Adam. On the other hand, the sin offering provides for a covering for the sins of God's people for the ensuing years of their walk up the highway of holiness. And we think of Isaiah, the 35th chapter. Now think about this. The ransom pays for Adam's sin and therefore redeems Adam and all of his unborn race there. But the sin offering provides for the people as they walk up the highway of holiness. Remember in the tabernacle that at the end of the atonement day, the atonement was for the people for the year to come. A beautiful feature of God's plan. The ransom, on this side over here, we have ransom provides for the release of mankind from the grave. The sin offering, on the other hand, provides for mankind a mediator. After they have been released from the grave, This mediator stands between God and man, protecting, instructing, and judging them in righteousness as they walk up the highway of holiness. The doctrine of the ransom is older than man. And yet, it is a harvest truth doctrine because it was lost sight of all during the ages, specifically the Dark Ages, and was recovered from God's storehouse and brought to light at the very time that we're living. Think about it. It's a doctrine that was taught from the very beginning. Our Lord was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before man was created. Our Heavenly Father talked it over with His Son. And based upon that discussion, the statement was simple. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. On the other hand, on this side of the screen, the doctrine of the sin offering is likely as old as time, but was never fully lost sight of. Man was reminded of this doctrine in the sacrifice of Abel, in Noah's Ark, in the Great Pyramid, in the Tabernacle, and by our Lord's life from baptism till His death. It was lost sight of in the years after His death, being replaced by the doctrine of the Mass and by other false doctrines. But like the doctrine of the ransom, the sin offering is a harvest truth doctrine because it was restored to the church class during this harvest period of time. And we're thankful to our pastor that made this possible, or our Lord, our returned Lord, who made it possible through the pastor. The doctrine of ransom sanctifies those that come to understand and appreciate it, because it separates those that hold this doctrine from those that believe all must accept Christ now in order to be saved. There is a faith based on the hope that all the world of mankind will be saved and come to a knowledge of God. On the other hand, the doctrine of the sin offering sanctifies those that understand and appreciate it, because this doctrine separates them from the average believer that spends all their time trying to bring those to Christ who God is not even working with. On the other hand, the doctrine of sin offering separates and prepares those that God is dealing with for the future work of lifting up, teaching, judging in righteousness, Adam and his race, the work of atonement. Brethren, I think of the when I think of the doctrine of the sin offering, my mind automatically goes to the tabernacle. And Brother George brought out a number of thoughts in reference to the tabernacle already to us this morning. And some of our thoughts will overlap a little bit. There's no greater picture in my mind, and probably no greater subject that I love so much as the tabernacle. And particularly to represent our part in the sin offering. Those that would be a part of the sin offering are not represented in the camp out here. They're not represented in the camp, with the exception of the effect that such a one would have on those that are represented in the camp. You recall on the Atonement Day that the hide was burnt outside of the camp, and it created a stench. And so, to the effect that the new creature is viewed by the world of mankind, it could be a stench to them. We all want to be friends with those in the world. Not close friends, but surely not disliked friends. If they like us too much, if they want to be with us too often, if they are too much a part of what we do, then more than likely we are not being burnt, not being destroyed. The trials are not having their effect as being a stench to the world. Friends, we could lose everything, all because we are not faithful to our covenant to be dead with Him. All because we lose that all-important focus. The picture is some what in the court. After all, the court represents a condition of those that are tentatively justified, those that are upholding the white linen curtains that say to those that are without, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. I will do my best to remember what Christ died for and how He died for me. I know I make mistakes, but Jesus died for me. It is a curtain of belief from within and a curtain of unbelief from without. Those that would be part of the sin offering are not represented in the court, with the exception, once again, with the exception of the effect that such a one would have on those who are represented in the court, the condition of and by the burning of the life-giving organs on the brazen altar. Remember, the burning of the life-giving organs gives a better smell than that of the hide and the dung that is burnt without the camp. Justified believers may or may not understand. They may or may not agree with the life that we live. But the truth and the depth of love for God and for the promises that comes from the very life of those that are a part of the sin offering will surely be a blessing to all believers. In the type, the Lord's goat is killed in the court of the tabernacle. But the Lord's goat has been taken out of the picture, and you and I are found therein. Remember Brother Lorenz's discourse on the drama of the tabernacle. It is in the court condition amidst all the believers that we renounce our share in the ransom blessings. Remember what the pastor said, that are coming to Adam and his race. That's what we read from the pen of the pastor. All of Jesus' disciples renounced their share in the ransom blessings that are coming to the world at the second advent of our Lord, that they may have a share with a Redeemer in still greater blessings, honor, and immortality. Brethren, we begin here to see the true focus of the account of the sin offering. At the point in time when our Father accepts the renouncing of our share in the ransom blessings for Adam and for his children, at that very moment in time, our Father begets us again. It is this new life that exists from that point in time. We are begotten of the Spirit to a spiritual nature. We are begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. It is at this point in time that we become a part of the sin offering. The new creature would hereafter be represented no longer in the court condition, but in the holy condition. The holy condition represents the life and experiences of the Spirit begotten child of God. The experience of the holy condition is the educational, the university, as it were, for the new creature, for the work of the ransom, the work of the sin offering. The work of the sin offering is the lifting up of Adam and his race. And then it is teaching them all the intricate details of our Father's government. How he has had perfect control from the very beginning of creation. You know, I have a coworker at work that told me that God lost control in the Garden of Eden and has never been able to gain it back, and expects us to gain that control back for him. Imagine that. Imagine that. How all the seemingly insignificant experiences of mankind has been for their education, and how these experiences will be of benefit to all of them. We showed you that diagram, how Adam died on that line. And all the experiences for 7,000 years are for man's benefit. There's a simple statement in the very first page of the first volume that says that the divine plan of the ages will vindicate God's government and name. I think it is. That's not right. Forgot how it says it exactly. And that's unusual for me because I've said this over and over again. But the point of it is that the experiences that mankind is going through from the very beginning all the way down to the year 2874. If I'm correct in my chronology, it's October 2874. All the experiences of mankind will bring to them an appreciation that this entire period of time, this government of our Heavenly Father, has been for their education and preparing them for the golden age of prophecy wherein all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's the final conclusion of that. They will learn the law of God. They will be, and it will be written in their hearts and become a permanent part of their being. And they will be judged in righteousness based upon that perfect law. And all during this training period for the world of mankind, the sin offering will provide a blanket of protection for Adam and his race as they walk up the highway of holiness until such a time as they are in the very image of their great Creator. Then they will be at one with the Father. For the sin offering will have accomplished its purpose, the purpose of the ransom price. Remember, the purpose of the ransom price is designed to bring Adam and his race the earthly life and earthly rights and honors which were lost by Father Adam. Let us turn again to the tabernacle, and specifically to the holy condition. We kind of breezed over a remarkable feature of that which is according to the flesh is impossible, and we spoke about this yesterday somewhat. Friends, it is absolutely impossible for a human being to become a spirit being. It is just not possible. What does happen is the human being dies. And you know, when the soul dies, there is no longer any works or remembrance. It's over. It's done. It is impossible for a human being to become a spirit being. Friends, it is our Christian friends will quote scriptures to us and tell us that nothing is too hard for God. And this is a favorite statement of theirs. But as we said yesterday, there are things that are too hard for God. God can't lie. That was one of them that was brought out. It's impossible for God to lie. There are things that are too hard for Him. But it is possible for a human being to become a spirit being. Sarah's giving of birth to Isaac at the age of 90 was a seemingly impossible thing. Becoming a spirit being when one is human is even more so. The illustration that our Father draws for us is that the human being must first die. This is the picture that is in the killing of the Lord's goat. The end results of killing of the Lord's goat, the burning of his life-giving organs. If you burn the life-giving organs, there's no possibility for life. It's a complete destruction. The burning of his hide, the hoofs, and the other parts without the camp is that the only part of the goat that is left that is not burnt is the blood. That's the only part of the goat that is left. The blood represents the life of the body, but the body is gone. The blood, the life, has been given up. There appears, from the standpoint of the picture, to be nothing left. But there is, brethren. There is something that is left. Brethren, there is life. There is life. There is spiritual life. Well, where is it? The blood is without the body. It's been given up. In the two hands full of incense, there is a picture of a new life. And so the high priest takes with him from the court two censers, coals of fire in one and blood in the other. And then he has two hands full of incense. Now, how much more can you carry with you? That's it. You can only carry just two handful, as the case may be. Our Father told Moses how to make that incense. And then he told him that this was not to be made by anyone at any time, under any condition, other than this one occasion, the Atonement Day. The cost or the penalty associated therewith was death. The incense, brethren, represents the impossible. And the incense is provided in picture by our Heavenly Father. And specifically, the incense represents the new life, the perfection, as it were, of being of the new creature in Christ Jesus. There are many pictures of the new creature in the holy. There is the post at the door of the tabernacle. They are wood posts representing a corruptible material, but they're covered with gold, representing divine, that which is divine, the divine nature. Those that are represented in the holy are represented as spirit-begotten new creatures. And in specifically, in reference to these posts, you see that they are set in sockets of copper, representing justified, perfect life. We have before us the text of Scripture and found in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 1st verse. To those that are represented in these posts here, there is therefore no condemnation to them, because they are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In our picture, there is also the gold-covered boards of the tabernacle. Again, these are wood boards covered over with gold. But with these boards, there's something that is very unique. They are set not in sockets of copper, but in sockets of silver at the bottom. And silver seems to represent in the Scriptures truth. And so the gold boards represent the new creation here. And their standing is in doctrines of truth. And it's interesting, the fact that each board has two tenets on the bottom, and there are two separate individual sockets of silver. And one of the artists that looked at the sockets of silver very specifically seemed to indicate the fact that there was a tab that stuck out from these sockets of silver, in which a pin was driven down in the ground to hold them into place. That's an artist's conception as far as this goes. I kind of like it as a concept, because it says that all these tabs were joined together with dovetail joints, kind of holding together. And you had a total of 100 silver sockets around the outside. A beautiful illustration. The 100 is a number of our Lord. And so there seems to be 100 doctrines that specifically relates to our standing in Christ. That's another subject. Going on, there's in the holy, there's also the table of showbread. And the table itself represents the church holding forth the bread of life. The bread of life is shown in the six stacks, the two stacks, I should say, of six pieces of showbread there, or 66, the word of God shown in the 66 books of the Bible is there. So, the table of showbread would seem to represent a church upholding before all the church class, those that are represented in the holy condition, bread of life primarily to them. In addition, there in the holy we have the golden candlesticks. And the golden candlesticks represent the church holding forth the light of truth through the power of the Holy Spirit represented in the oil. The golden candlestick in itself would be of little value if it wasn't for the oil. We remember that the text of Scripture in Revelation 1:20 says, "The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So the seven churches, or the church as a whole, has the responsibility of holding forth this light of truth. Brother George talked to us about painting the wall back here in the back here with a bucket of paint there. In addition to the fact of having the paint representing the merit of Christ's blood applied for the world of mankind, painted on the wall, you could also have the thought that for the church class, they have the imputation of this blood covering them, as it were, as the ramskin dyed red that is above them, above the tabernacle itself. And interesting enough, the ramskin could be packed up and used at a later date. From that standpoint, don't know that it's a good picture, but it shows you that the merit of the ransom can be applied on a temporary basis, as the case may be, for the church. It appears as though my time is running short here. We also have the picture of the tabernacle itself. Remember, the tabernacle is not the boards set in silver sockets. It is the white linen curtain. That is the tabernacle. And this seems to represent the righteousness of the saints. And last of all, we have the golden altar here. The golden altar in the holy would seem to represent the little flock, the consecrated church, in the present sacrificing condition. And so when we talk about the sin offering, we're talking about the church class in the sacrificing condition. They are doing a work. From this altar ascends the sweet incense acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The willing services of the priest, their praises, their willing obedience, all things whatsoever they do for or to the glory of God. Those who thus offer incense acceptable to God come very close to their Father, close up to the second veil, which separates from the holy, from the most holy. And if they have requests to make, they may present these requests with incense, much incense with the prayers of the saints. The prayers of such priests of God are effectual. Our Lord Jesus kept the incense continually burning and could say, I know that thou hearest me always. Can we say that of our prayers to our Heavenly Father? So the underpriests, members of his body, will be heard always if they continue offering the incense of faith, love, and obedience to God. And none should expect to have requests recognized who do not thus keep their covenant. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The necessity of a clear apprehension of Christ's teaching as a guide to our request and expectations, that we may not ask amiss and be out of harmony with God's plan, is clearly shown by this scripture, but is seldom noticed. Brethren, we often think of the new creature standing in front of the golden altar, sprinkling the two hands full of incense over the coals of fire. But this is not the case at all. The new creature is represented in the incense. It is the high priest that sprinkles the incense upon the coals of fire. The consecrated church, in its present sacrificing condition, is represented in the golden altar. The coals of fire that the high priest places on the golden altar represents the experiences, the trials, the joys of the new creature coming in contact with those trials and experiences. These experiences include the things that happen at work, at home, our health experiences, our medical, mental outlook, and etc., and etc., especially as we are doing things that bring praise and honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. The perfume that is created from the incense coming in contact with the coals of fire represents the new creature coming in contact with these experiences, these trials, these tests. And the result is that which is acceptable to our Heavenly Father. The sweet perfume passes over and beyond the veil into the Most Holy, that the priest would not die when he enters into that condition. I would ask you to note very carefully that the sweet perfume does not pass out into the court. It does not go backwards. It is not our responsibility to be pleasing to those, even the believers, the tentative believers. Our responsibility is to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Being acceptable to the Father is the most important aspect and will make the difference for you and I of either life or death. Well, our time is up. There's much more. There's much more. It comes down to the fact that, as Brother George brought out, we want to be part of those that will bless all the families of the earth. That's our desire. And the point that Brother George made this morning, I will make again. And that is the fact that our works do follow us. What are you doing today to bring praise? Is it just for yourself? Or are you able to do something for someone else that will make their walk up the highway of holiness better? Or will possibly cause them to become a part of this body of Christ that sacrifices for the world of mankind, that gives this sin offering? When the world of mankind comes forward, I love the book Alive Again from Brother Gene Burns. I love that book. When they come forth, they will remember the things that took place in this life, and it will be beneficial. Don't allow anybody to pass you by today, tomorrow, the next day, whenever, without sharing with them some of the joys that will help them walk up the highway of holiness. You will have an opportunity, if you are faithful, to work with them. And the picture they have of you may make the difference of whether they are faithful in their walk. Be faithful in sharing the joys that the Heavenly Father has given you. It's those things that what makes you part of the sin offering. May the Lord add his blessing.